Just say it's good to see you guys. We are going through, as you know, the Gospel according to John Mark. And it's been an interesting journey so far. We are in week 23 of going through the Gospel of according to Mark. And if you were with us last week or you listened to the message online, we considered the whole drama surrounding Herod Antipas. We considered the drama around Herodias, who was his wife but wasn't his wife because she was the wife of his brother Philip. And we considered the whole drama around her daughter, which I believe, as we go through in the book of Acts, becomes Salome. I think it's Salome, who ended up marrying her uncle. But there you go. And so we looked at all the drama around that, which resulted in our beloved John the Baptist being executed. He's deaf. And so today we will pick up from verse 30, which we sort of like looked at before, because remember we kind of like, John Mark has this tendency to sort of like put a story within a story, in a sense. And so we looked at how Jesus sent out the 12 and given them power and authority in his name. And then we looked at sort of like the bookend of them coming back and giving their reports. But in the middle of that, sandwiched between that, was the story of John. And so we're going to jump back into verse 30 just to give us a bit of context of where we are. Is that okay? Right, so if you're in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, from verse 30, as always, I'd like you to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii or denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And he took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen? Amen? Amen. So this is a familiar portion of Scripture. Amen? Something, you know, a portion of the text which we've all heard before. You've probably heard many, many people referring to it. It's like feeding the 5,000. And so we're all familiar with it. And interestingly, it is only one of the only two miracles which every gospel writer actually penned. So you find this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The other one is actually the resurrection, which they all penned. So, interesting. So I'd ask myself the question, if it's the only other one apart from the resurrection, which all the gospel writers felt the need to write about, then there's something important about it, right? There's something in this. And I'm going to be honest with you, if I can be, because often when I read the scriptures, see, you're looking at observations, interpretations, and then applications, right? Are we still in the same? Right. So that's what we're looking at when we're looking at text. And the application is kind of like you get to it and say, if I'm not being rude, so what? Who cares? Who cares that Jesus did this 2,000 years ago, give or take? Like, who cares? What does that mean to me in 2018? And so I'm working that one out. I mean, I do have meat and food which I've received from this, but, you know, to the person who does not, I know I'm going off on a tangent, the person who is not interested in Jesus, who doesn't care about the Bible, Christianity or anything, what does this mean to them? Do they care? It's just a reference point. And so I'm trying to sort of like connect the dots to why it really, really matters and why you should really, really care. I kind of like got an idea, but I'm not fully there yet. Is anybody else? Is anyone fully there? Can anyone help me? I'm just asking the question. Because we're family, right? We should help each other. Family should help each other. Anyway, so was that me being too honest with you guys? Right. So I don't know if you ask yourself those questions, but I do. The feeding of the 5,000. So what it does do, though, if I can help to kind of like answer some of the questions I had, is that it shows us, it gives us a picture and it shows us Jesus or Yahweh, Jehovah, as provider. He's the one who can provide. He's the one who can create something out of nothing. You know? And so let's go through the text and let's see what we can glean from it today. So we've already considered how Jesus sent out the 12 and they returned to him with their reports, which we looked at in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. John Mark doesn't go into the exact details of what had happened and what they had done, but we can just kind of like fill in the blanks for ourselves. But by this time, as we looked at last week, somewhere along the line, Jesus would have heard the news that his cousin had been executed, had been beheaded. How would Jesus be feeling? I'm just trying to kind of like think of backstories as I usually do. How would Jesus be feeling about this? I mean, would he be feeling like, well, it's just part of God's plan? It's part of the Father's plan. Let's just get on with it. I mean, he must have, he had emotions, didn't he? So he must have been upset about the whole thing. And so him sort of like saying to his disciples, you know what, you've been out there working because I can't continue just to do this work all on my own. I need to duplicate myself 12 times so that the work is being done. But now you've been out there working, you've been casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the message of the kingdom. You've been working hard. Let's get away for a while. Come aside by yourselves, verse 31, to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You know, they were just busy. And you know, when you're busy about the work of the Lord, sometimes you just don't even think about eating. And so this is the situation they're in. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him. Now, the thought around this verse is that the crowd, they knew why they wanted to get away. They knew that Jesus with his disciples wanted to get away to have a little bit of time to themselves. But from their point of view, they're excited about this new rabbi. They're excited about this new teaching, which isn't like the teaching of the Pharisees. They're excited about, he heals people. He casts out demons. It's like, I know he wants to get away to have some rest, but no, let's follow him and let's see where he is so that we can just get from him. They just wanted to get what they could from him. And so In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. So, you know, they've seen signs, they've heard the teaching, and they're thinking, well, we know he wants to get away, but let's go anyway. And they knew where he was heading. They knew where he was heading. And so, verse 33 still, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. As I've jokingly said, there wasn't any Uber. So, you know, they were on foot. There wasn't any nice carbon fiber bikes. You know, it was, they were just on their feet. And so they knew where Jesus was going, and so they decided they're going to run. Okay? They ran in haste. And as the crowd, if you can picture it in your minds, as the crowd began to run in haste to the location where Jesus was going to land, because remember, he's in a boat now, they're going through villages and towns and everything, and so other people are like, what's the excitement? Jesus is going to be landing down the road. What? Jesus? What? That teacher? Yeah. And so it gathers momentum. It gathers momentum, and more people are just adding to the crowd, and at least by the time they get there, it says 5,000 men were there. Now, 5,000 men, we're going to get into it, but that's not mentioning the women, it's not mentioning the children. But they ran to where they knew Jesus was going to be, and they were waiting for Jesus to land, waiting for him to arrive. So verse 33 says, they arrived before him. And the place where it is believed that he actually landed on was Bethsaida, which was 8 miles away. So they ran 8 miles. And it says, and they came together to him. And, you know, I like that picture in my mind. I like it because Jesus hadn't arrived, but they're waiting for Jesus. And there's many, many verses within the scriptures which speak about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord in anticipation that he's going to arrive, you see? And this is exactly the picture which I'm getting in my mind, that they're waiting on the Lord. And, you know, the familiar verse in Isaiah, but those who wait on the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They should run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See? It's like these verses come to life now, in my mind anyway. They're waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, many times when we're waiting on the Lord for answers to our questions, our situations we find ourselves in our lives, we're not always in a place of being of good courage. Oftentimes we're anxious. It's like, Lord, I need an answer, and I needed it yesterday. I need your help. So we wait on the Lord, but probably we're waiting on the Lord because we have to wait on the Lord. We haven't really got much else of a choice. You know, I'm waiting on you, Lord. Yeah, but you have to. Okay. So this is a waiting on the Lord where it's, do you know what? I'm happy, I'm patient to be in this place of, in your perfect timing, Lord, I know that you would get this done. That's hard, isn't it? As a Christian, that's hard to honestly say that we get to that place where I'm happy to be here, Lord. And whatever your timing is, it's the perfect timing. Because we're especially as we live in the world today, we're Burger King people. We're McDonald's people. We want it now. You know, if we're queuing up in McDonald's for more than 5 minutes, it's like, what is wrong with this place? What is wrong with this place? I want my Big Mac, and I want it now. See? You see, the culture today has groomed us without us realizing it. It's been subliminal, guys, but you've been groomed to want what you want and want it now. You know, buy something on Amazon. Oh, but you can have Amazon Prime. You get it tomorrow. Same day. And if it doesn't come today, where is my Amazon Prime? But what happened to the days when there wasn't Amazon Prime? There wasn't Amazon. There wasn't even an internet. And for those of us who can remember those times, did we get by?
Yes.
Did we survive?
Yes.
All right, see? And so, there's a big lesson in here for learning how to be patient. Let patience have its perfect work. To be patient and to wait on the Lord. And so, the crowd are waiting on the Lord. And yeah, they're waiting on the Lord with selfish motivations. You know, that's the honest truth. And so, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out of the boat. Remember, it's always the boat. I like that, the boat. Saw a great multitude. And when he came out of the boat and saw the great multitude, he said, what's wrong with these people? Don't they know that I'm tired? Don't they know that my cousin just got executed? Don't you know that I've been busy providing for their needs all this time, healing them and raising the dead and casting out demons and everything? What is wrong with them? Can't they just leave me alone? Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. That's why he's heavy. But can I just say that? Maybe I'm not with the right crowd, but sometimes when we're pressed a bit and we're kind of like pressed a bit and people make demands on us and they ask us to do things which we don't really want to do, rocks us out of our comfort zone a little bit and everything. I mean, do we have the same attitude as Jesus? Are we kind of like moved with compassion? Or are we like, man, what's wrong with this person? Can't they just kind of like give me a little bit of rest, a bit of peace? We don't want to admit it because we're Christians, right? But the truth is, you know, when it's your time to have a bit of R&R, you want your R&R. Amen? Or is that no? Okay. Fair enough. But Jesus doesn't have that attitude. And that's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't have that attitude. It says he was moved with compassion for them. Why was he moved with compassion for them? Because he looks at the crowd, he understands his purpose. Why am I here? I'm here to teach these people, to show these people the Father. I'm here to show these people how they need to conduct their lives and what they need for their lives to give them life more abundantly. And so he looks at them and he has compassion. And why? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Like sheep not having a shepherd. So Isaiah 53, isn't it? All we like sheep have. We have turned each one to his own way. And then it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, amen? So he's looking at them as like sheep without a shepherd. And the scripture tells us that all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. We live our lives for ourselves. We do our own thing. And even in the name of Christendom, we still do our own thing. You know, usually it's when we're pushed into a corner and something's rocking our lives that we're like, oh, I better pray, I better read my Bible, I better be around Christians and find some strength from them. And so, is that me being too hardcore? Okay. So, they were like a shepherd, sheep having no shepherd. And, you know, this is a very, you know, it's a graphic picture within the scriptures, isn't it? When you look at the Old Testament, sheep without a shepherd. And the fact is that if sheep are left to their own devices, if sheep have no shepherd to guide them, to protect them, to bring them to green pastures, to lead them beside still waters, generally what happens to sheep is that they die. They need a shepherd. Stick a pin for a second, just a thought. So in the world of evolution, what happened to the first sheep? As they evolved, who were looking after the sheep? How did they actually make it through the evolutionary process if they needed a shepherd? I don't know, just a thought. How does that work? Just a thought. Anywho, we carry on. So, sheep need a shepherd. Fair to say?
Yeah. Yes.
Amen. So he looks at them and they're like sheep who have no shepherd. Okay, this is where you have to work with me. Or you have to work yourselves. Psalm 23. New King James Version. I'll start you off and I want you all to tell me Psalm 23. All right? Amen. The Lord is
my shepherd.
Amen. They got excited over in that corner. Now, I should have actually said without looking in your Bibles, memorized it. Because it's a very familiar psalm, isn't it? Which we should basically have at least that psalm memorized. But the Lord is whose shepherd? That makes it very personal, doesn't it? It doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, and if the Lord is my shepherd, you know, the things he wants to do, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is there wanting to be their shepherd. But he isn't forcing them to be part of his fold. And so it says, so he began, he looks at them with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so, you know, he began to teach them many things. You see, what did Jesus do? He didn't come out and say, right, make an orderly queue here. Whoever needs healing, you come and I'll... Doesn't do that. What does he do? His first thing, he teaches them because... In a sense, maybe they had a wrong concept of life and he had to give them the right concepts in life. And so he teaches them many things. And John Mark, in this account, he doesn't tell us exactly what he taught them on that day. But just thought about this. Just notice this. Knowing what Jesus had just experienced with his cousin, he doesn't make this personal. Against Herod. He doesn't say, I'm here teaching about the kingdom of God. And that Herod, he killed my cousin and he's, you know, he doesn't do any of that stuff, does he? He sticks to the program. He sticks to the agenda. And I love that. And he obviously must have been teaching with authority about the kingdom of God. And we know that his message would have been consistent with what it had always been. And within this message, he would have shown them that he could protect them, that he could feed them, that he could water them, that he could clean them. What does it speak about? Is it in Ephesians where it's talking about cleansing by the washing of the water of the word? You see, it's the word cleanses. See? And so in Luke's account, it says, he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And so he spoke to them, he taught them everything, and part of that whole process was he was healing them as well. So that took up most of the day. And I love it again. I love a lot of things about the scriptures, but I love it again because we do 2 hours on a Sunday and we're good. We've done our bit. Whereas these guys spent the whole day listening under the teaching of the Lord. As well as that, you know, we have, is it Eutychus who Paul was just going through all night and Eutychus on the ladder. You know, but Paul was going through it all night. So it says, when the day was now far spent. So the day is far spent and his disciples were weary. You know, they remember they've been working. It's like, come away, let's get away for a little. Well, they would have got a little bit of rest on the sea, the Lake of Galilee, getting from point A to point B where they were now. They would have had a little bit of rest there. But they're weary. They've been working, they've been busy, they've been at it. But even though they were weary, Jesus sets the example for them to see by putting the needs of others before his own. And, you know, what an example. What an example. And it's an example which the book of Philippians challenges us to emulate. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Let each of you look out not only for his or her own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the standard. That is the standard. You know, don't be doing things through selfish ambition or conceit, but, you know, have a humble mind, have a humble heart. The verse goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal, but made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. He humbled himself to death. He humbled himself to death, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, again, wonderful example which Jesus set for his disciples, and he desired that they would emulate that, and he desires that we would do that too. And so, the day had been far spent, and his disciples came to him, and his disciples, plural. So they were probably unified in coming to him together. Strength in numbers. And they said, this is a deserted place. Jesus, we thought we were getting away for some R&R. But we've been at it all day. And the crowds just keep coming. It's like 5,000 men alone. Can you picture it? And already the hour is late. Our bellies are rumbling now, Jesus. We're tired. Send them away. We've had enough of them now. Can you see that? Again, it shows us how far we're willing to go in people demanding things from us. So it says, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread for they have nothing to eat. See it there? Them and us. And I suppose if you read this on face value, it doesn't even sound like a bad question, really. It's like, send them away so that they can go to the... But Jesus, he's in the business of flipping the script. And he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And you can almost hear, put on the brakes. What happened there, Jesus? What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? And it's, well, from Jesus' perspective, it's like, guys, what have you just come back from doing? You just come back from healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the message of the kingdom. I told you not to take stuff with you, you know, not two bags or two tunics or all of that stuff. Or wherever you go in, if somebody provided for you, stay there. And if somebody didn't, just shake the dust off your feet and all that stuff. So, did you lack anything? No, we didn't lack anything. Okay, you feed them. Did you get it? And so, obviously, they couldn't make the transition. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? That's how I read that. Should we do that? Do you expect us to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? And that may have been the amount of money which they had between them, 200 denarii. I'm not sure how much it was. Some commentators say it's about, I don't know, a week's wages. And give them something to eat. And so from their perspective, from the disciples' perspective, they had two solutions to the problem. A, send them away, or we need to find money. And you know what? Whenever we find ourselves in a dilemma, do we see the Lord as a viable option? Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? Are we like, how can I, in my own strength, how can I hype this? How can I hump this? How can I make this work? How can I get that round peg, square peg, square peg into the round hole, square peg into the round, how do I get that to push it in there? See, we just look at the two options, don't we? We're not thinking, well, there's another option, the Jesus option. And so, they had two, they completely forgot who or whom, who was correct English, I don't know, who they were with. We're with the creator of the universe. We're with the guy who can calm storms. Quiet, you know, peace be still and the sea's just still. Raises the dead, casts out demons. It's like they forgot who they were with. And so Jesus is asking them to do something which in the natural for them was like nigh impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. And so they had to produce something potentially out of nothing if they were going to do this. Now, pausing for a second. Can anyone think of a story in the scriptures where something kept on being replenished even as they kept on using it? Now, sorry? The widow, see? Now, I'm not saying the two things are totally connected, but why not? I'm looking for connections. But yeah, the widow with the vessel of oil. In 2 Kings. Now, these guys could have been students of the scriptures, I don't know, but did it just sort of like escape their minds about 2 Kings and the widow and the oil? Were they just sort of like thinking about the here and the now and the situation which presented before them in the here and the now, because we can be like that, can't we? It's like something presented to us before the here and the now. We forget about, yeah, but I remember when the Lord done this in my life, and I remember where he came through in my life over there, and I remember when he did this over there. We kind of like, that just blurs. And we're up, just focused, like tunnel vision. See? They didn't remember, or again, they just couldn't make that transition. And so, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? He says, go and see. So he's just taking control of the situation, yeah? In John chapter 6, it says that Andrew found a lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, again, we do a lot of pausing here. Just got like, I'm just thinking about the lad's backstory. Like, so the crowd have been gathering momentum. Which village did he come from? Was he a local lad? Did he do the actual 8 miles? Was he sort of like off to, was he a little shepherd boy? And his mum had given him a packed lunch, and then it's like the hype of like, Jesus is down the road. He's like, Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't know, but it's interesting to me. But he's here now. And obviously, I'm presuming his mummy packed him off with a packed lunch. And I don't know if he hears that the disciples are asking if anyone has food. I don't know. I don't know if Andrew saw him and said, hey, lad, boy, give me that food. Yeah. I don't know. I do things like that in my head, sorry. I don't want to corrupt the scriptures for you, but I do things like that. So, he offers his food. The loaves and the fish. But he could have had the attitude of this. These are my loaves and these are my fish. And I'm not getting hungry for anyone. I'm here in a deserted place just like you guys. And if your mummy did not do you a packed lunch, that's your business. That's not mine. He could have said that. And would everybody put him at fault if he did? It's like, you eat your packed lunch, lad. It's all good. You're a young boy. You need to build up your strength. So, but then we look at it and we think, well, if he didn't offer his food, whichever way it was, whether Andrew went, give me your food. No, I don't think he did, actually. Just strike that from your thoughts. So if he didn't offer his food, do we have this story? Think about it. If he doesn't have the loaves and the fish, do we have this story? We potentially don't have this story. And so, it's a wonderful lesson in my mind, just a small lesson in my mind of exactly what can be achieved through giving of oneself or being willing to share what you have. Do you see that? What can be achieved if you're willing to give? Do you know what? I don't have much, but I've got a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes or whatever could be put into the mix to contribute. I'm willing to give. See? It's that willingness there. It's that, yeah, what do you have? Not much. Moses, what you got? I ain't got anything. I just got a rod. I got a piece of stick. All right, that's good enough. What, this piece of stick's good enough? Yep, in my hands, that's good enough. Cool. You see, we all have gifts, talents, whatever it may be, which the Lord has given to you, and they are given without repentance. It's what you do with them now, not for yourself, but for others and for the glory of God. And that's where 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 3 talks about, you know, it's like, you know, knowing that what we do in the body, our works and everything, whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. It's like what you do with your body, what you do with your gift. You can either use it for the Lord or use it for yourself. But when the time comes for some type of judgment, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, if it goes through the fire, just goes. Whereas gold, silver, precious stone, as it goes through the fire, gets more refined. Okay? So this isn't a matter of salvation. It's just a matter of reward in the kingdom, as I interpret that. So anyway, back to the story. So the lad had how many loaves?
Five.
There you go. Five loaves, but loaves within the text. Don't think sort of like he was there bopping with some baguette type of thing or some big loaf. It's not that. You know, back in ancient days, more like a flatbread or a biscuity type of thing. So, you know, and the fish probably could have been pickled fish. It could have been like, you know, it was a munch. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like the boy was like, yes, lay down on his mat. It's like, one, two, three, four, five. Okay, and I got my two fish, and I'm just going to put on his serviette. It wasn't that. Okay, it's biscuits, okay, flatbread. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he, Jesus, commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, I'm presuming here now, right, that you kind of like just read over green grass there, yeah? And I'm presuming that as I've been speaking, and you're kind of like, if you could do it in your minds, like if you do these things, that when you thought about Jesus leaving one place, getting in a boat, traveling on the water and everything, and then arriving in another place, you still had kind of like desert in your head. I kind of like thinking that. Did you still have desert in your head? Be honest with me, come on. Yes. If you didn't, just tell me. Yes. You got desert in your head, right? You got kind of like barren. When I said deserted place, you kind of like thought desert as well, right? See, that's how your mind, you see, you got to read. You got to read what it actually says. He made them to sit down where? In groups on the green grass. This isn't a desert. It's green grass. Again, what does it bring you back to? Psalm 23. Green pastures. There's sheep without a shepherd. Sit down on the green grass. I'm going to feed you. You see it there? I like it. So, he commanded them to sit in an orderly fashion. Why did he do that? Because, you may not think it, but God is a God of order. He is a God of order. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. They sat in this orderly fashion. And if you could have pictured it, it would have resembled them being in some form of a banquet back in the day, because they were just in this all. And they would have been reclining, because back in the ancient day, it wasn't around a dining table where they sat down and everything. They reclined. It's sort of like, they reclined and they would sort of like dip food and so lay on one side and they would eat food and so they'd be around the circle. So they're reclining in their orderly fashion. And they're waiting to be served. Because who's going to do the serving now? The disciples who wanted to send them away. They're grafted back in to do work, you know. They're grafted back in to do work. See, the life of a disciple of Christ is spelled W-O-R-K, work. And so we look at this now. We look at these 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children, all being organized to sit in an orderly fashion because they're waiting to be served. They're waiting, and it looks like a banquet. And this is kind of like written in contrast to what we saw last week. So they're having a banquet with the Lord, in a sense. He's going to provide for them. But last week we saw Herod, who lived for himself, who was just being gluttonous and was getting drunk on wine and everything. So there's a contrast going on, a contrast between Herod's life and the life of how the Lord wants to conduct ourselves, how conduct our lives. You see that contrast there? And so it says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. So he receives this food, and Jesus looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if every time you have a meal, whether you give a little, Lord, I just give thank you for your provision. Whether you do that audibly or whether you do that underneath your breath, whether you're a bit embarrassed when you're at work and, you know, it's like, oh, it's like my friends and colleagues, how do I do this around and kind of like, you know, it's like, thank you, Father, for this food. Jesus, amen. You kind of like slip it out there if it's in your head, or whether you make a point of it and you kind of like do this, you know, or you put your hands together and pray. I don't know. Amen?
Amen.
Does anybody have issues with that? Does it feel a bit awkward when you do it sometimes? Cool. You're in good company, because I'm sure all of us have been there at one point or another. You're in a restaurant and it's like, you know, I'm carrying it on a bit further. You're in a restaurant and it's like, you know, and do you give thanks? Or you just tuck in? Me and Sarah like watching Come Dine With Me. And they never give thanks for their food. They just, bon appetit. What's bon appetit? You know, bon appetit. It's like, no, you give thanks, yeah? For whatever. That's what I want to say to them. You give thanks, yeah? Know where your food came from. Anyway, am I having too much fun up here? I don't know. So, he looked up to heaven. And James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift, it's from where?
Above.
From above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so he's looking up to the Father, because remember, he's last Adam, under obedience to the Father. I'm subject to you, Father. I made myself of no reputation. I'm looking up to you. I'm giving you thanks for your provision, for you providing this lad who was willing to give of his food and everything. So I can have it in my hands now. I can give you thanks for it, and now it can be used for your glory. You see that? And he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. So as Jesus blessed it and broke it, it's like, you know, the color of the spectrum just changed and everything. And it's like, you just, the wind came along and everything, and it's like, everybody's like, whoa, what's happening? No, that didn't happen, did it? You know, nothing miraculous kind of like happened. It's like, oh, Jesus. He just didn't abracadabra. He didn't do none of that stuff. But he's God. And so as he blessed and broke, he gives to the disciples. And the interesting thing about it, this is that as he kept on giving, as he gave to the disciples, he just kept on giving. He just kept on giving. Just kept on giving. 5,000 people, you know, 5,000 men, women and children. We're talking about somewhere in the parish of like 25,000 people. I'm still doing this. But he keeps giving. He keeps giving, and it's like, yeah, but there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and how comes he keeps giving? Yeah, because he keeps giving and giving and giving. Keeps giving and giving and giving. See? And so, the 2 fish he divided among. Now, when we look at this, again, another pause. When you read, and when he had taken the substitute fish and loaves, and he blessed and broke it, what does that remind you of? Jesus, boom. He's taken, he looks to heaven, he blesses, he breaks. See, this is kind of like in anticipation of him being the bread which is going to be broken. See, it's in anticipation for that. Yeah? You've got hints of that going on there. So it says, they all ate and were filled. So the fish or the biscuit and the biscuits fed the multitudes. Fed the multitudes, men, women, and children. And they all ate and were filled without complaint. Now, just a little joke. Not sure if there was any vegetarians in the house. Not sure if there was any vegans in the house. But they all ate and were filled. And so, interesting, isn't it? They all ate and were filled. And you see, whoever partakes of the Lord, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. You will be filled, you see. And this whole thing as well gives us the picture of Israel being in the wilderness. Israel being in the wilderness, and they don't have anything to eat. And they cry out to the Lord, we're in the wilderness, you brought us there to kill us. And he's like, we have no food. And so what does the Lord do? He rains down manna from heaven. He rains down manna. He provides for them in the wilderness. And so Jesus is showing that just as the Father, Yahweh, the Godhead, to say it that way, in the Old Testament provided in a wilderness situation where they had nothing, Jesus is able to do the same thing right there, at that time there. And so, manna. And manna, do you know what manna means? It means, what is it? What is it? Oh, what is this? Yeah. So, manna. And they, the disciples, took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And so, as I said, it was the disciples who thought they were going to get an early night, send the people away. But no, they ended up working, distributing the food. But also, as well as distributing the food, who had to do the clear-up program? Who was part of the clear-up program? It was the disciples. And so, the situation here is that they ended up with more than what they started off with. The 12 baskets of fragments, you know, would have been one basket for each disciple. And what would it have said to the disciples? Think of it now. You want to send them away. Your belly's rumbling. You haven't eaten all day. You know, you want to send the people away so that they can sort themselves out, so that you can sort yourself out. You have no food, but then Jesus does this miracle, and now you've got a basket of bread and fish to yourself. It's like a bit of a, come on guys, you need to wake up and know how to trust me, isn't it? So it showed them that, number one, in Yahweh's hands, nothing goes to waste. I'm providing for you, and then, you know, don't throw away the fragments. No, you know, pick up the fragments, because in my hands, everything's redemptive. And it showed them that he was in full control of the situation, and it showed them what they needed to do was continue just to trust in Jesus, to trust in Yahweh. And then Mark goes on to say, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So again, men, women, children, roughly 25,000 people if you do the math. And it shows us that Jesus, as I said before, the bread of life, is able to provide for the masses. And so, I'm sure as I've been speaking, as well as you probably maybe thinking about what you're going to have for dinner later, you're probably, some of your thoughts may have been going off with like, well, yeah, maybe it sparked some other thoughts about scriptures and everything. And just in closing, Just a few thoughts, I suppose. And just as I said, if the lad hadn't provided the bread and the loaves and the fish, should I say, sorry, if he hadn't provided that, would we have had a story? We may have, because we do have the picture of the Jesus feeding the 4,000, right? So maybe, maybe not. I don't know. If the Jesus and the disciples had continued with their first thought, which was, we're going away to a deserted place to have rest, would we have a story? We wouldn't, would we? If the people had decided that, do you know what, Jesus is going away to have some rest, let's just leave him alone, we wouldn't have 5,000 men there, would we? And the women and children. See, you see how all things work together for this good? You see how all things are being orchestrated here? And it shows us that sometimes the Lord will interrupt our rest because there's work to be done. And he would do that. He would do that. And he wants us to be willing to work for him. So he would do things like that. And I just love how we looked at in the text how Jesus looked at the people as sheep without a shepherd. So I suppose in closing thoughts, it's like, you know, in reality, do you see Jesus as your shepherd? I mean, we're all Christians. We all can say, yes, he's my shepherd. But does your life reflect that? I mean, that's a question. I don't want to get too deep on people, but do you see Jesus as your shepherd? Do you see him as the one who can protect you, who can heal you, who can cleanse you, who can lead you and feed you, who can bring you to those green pastures and help enable you to drink beside the still waters? You know, do you see Jesus like that? And if you do, has Christ actually fed you lately? You know, have you fed on his word? Have you fed in fellowship? Have you fed on him in prayer? You know, have you availed yourself of these things which the Lord wants to provide for you? And I suppose if one was really pressed, if we got into conversation once we finished today and everything, and we wasn't just talking about what we're going to do for the rest of the afternoon or football or Formula One or whatever it may be. If you're really pressed about how you've been feeding on the Lord of late, could you give a clear account of, yeah, you know, me and the Lord just been on a one-on-one in our prayer closet and I've just been seeking him about these things. Or, no, I was reading the book of da-da-da-da-da and the Lord has just really impressed me upon my heart about this because of this. And da-da-da. If you were really pressed in conversation after we finished today, could you give a clear account of how you've been feeding on the Lord? How he's been your shepherd, how he's leading and guiding you and feeding you and watering you. Could we do that? Because Jesus wants to be our shepherd, but he doesn't force us to be his sheep, does he? He doesn't force us. And so it's a living relationship. And so I suppose, as I said, I don't want to be too heavy, but maybe there's some challenging questions where we can really probe in each other. And, you know, as Ephesians says, we can stir up love and good works, provoke each other unto righteousness. Do you know what I mean? And so, just a few thoughts. I'm sure you have your own thoughts, but there were just a few thoughts I kind of like thought I would finish with. And so, as Wayne leads us in one final song, maybe just meditate on those things, or meditate on where you're at with the Lord right now, and yeah, have that R&R with him. So, Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are able to provide. Thank you, Lord, that you can create something out of nothing. Or, Lord, you can be given something which seems like insignificant, and you can multiply it and you can use it to your benefit and to your glory. We don't want to limit you, Lord. We don't want to limit you in whatever you want to do and however you want to use us, however you want to work in our lives. And so continue just to be glorified in our midst. Continue just to be lifted up. And help us, Lord, as we prepare to go into another week with its own challenges, with its own high points and low points as well, Lord. We want to know, Lord, that we serve you well, we represent you well, and we reflect you well. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.